to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, 21st chapter. We're getting to the end of the book of Revelation. Today we're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth. And how fitting during this Thanksgiving week to be able to take a full-on gaze at our eternal home. I suppose that Thanksgiving has become my favorite holiday. As a boy, for obvious reasons, Christmas, always my favorite holiday. But as an adult, I really like this one. Now, forgive me if in a couple of weeks I tell you that Christmas is my favorite holiday again. I like them all. But I do like the simplicity of Thanksgiving. You know, it's just kind of pared down. It's family, it's food, it's sleeping with a football game on in the background. There's something simple. Christmas can be intense and chaotic, and by comparison, Thanksgiving just seems to be just a very restful, nice holiday. And it does give us a chance to zero in on gratitude. As we shared a little earlier, this is nothing new to the believer in Jesus Christ. If you're walking with him, you stay in perpetual gratitude. This is not like, oh, I need to ramp it up for Thanksgiving week. I don't think it's possible to ramp it up more when you're already full of rejoicing over what God has done. But listen, we typically during Thanksgiving, we thank God for certain things maybe that we take for granted. For instance, we do think about, hey, I'm thankful for my food. Be thankful for that. I'm thankful for the clothing that I have. I'm thankful for my home. In fact, those who serve among our homeless in Richmond, some from our church, every Tuesday night, they're loving the homeless. They're teaching the Word of God. They're helping them in practical ways. They tell us this is a particularly tough year for the homeless. Many of them hang out and make Monroe Park home for themselves. And of course, Monroe Park now being renovated, and so there's a fence around it. And so people already living on the streets, already having a tough life, finding it difficult, where do I go? So this Thanksgiving, do you have a home? You say, my home's not much. Hey, be thankful for the home that you have. But listen, today we're going to lift up our eyes to our everlasting home. Be thankful for where you dwell now. Oh, but I think it's going to rocket to the top of your Thanksgiving list if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, as you consider what Jesus has gone to prepare for you. In fact, it's John 14:2. Jesus said it. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, Revelation 21, a nice compliment of that. You're going to see exactly what he's gone to prepare for us. Listen, Jesus is coming. And when Jesus comes, he's bringing perfect justice, perfect judgment at last. He's coming to raise up his children and to reward their faith. Jesus is coming at last to rescue us and, listen, to take us home. What a glorious home we're going to read about here. Revelation 21, let's pick up in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation 21 gives us a chance to look at our everlasting home, this new home. Now, we've been in this book of Revelation since February, and we've come a long way. We've been rejoicing that there's a coming Savior. There'll be a resurrection of our bodies. We'll go into a very personal, immediate presence of God. We're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, and then coming, we're told, new heaven, new earth. And now we're told what this is like. We're told that it's going to be a place of perfection and great joy because we will be in God's very immediate presence. In fact, this is the main point, that the main attraction of heaven, the main thrill of heaven, is that we will be there with God himself. Listen to the intimacy that Revelation 21 gives us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. When we get to heaven, here's what we get. We get more of God. We get to know him better than we've ever known him before. Our faith is then replaced with knowing him by sight. Now, it's already thrilling now to know the Lord. We already have evidence that he's alive and moving in our lives. You and I get to feed on the Word of God personally and like we're doing right now in Revelation 21. We get to worship him and serve him and watch him work. By the Holy Spirit, we actually don't have just God around us. Listen how thrilling this is. Even now, not in heaven yet, we have God in us by his Holy Spirit. But going to heaven is going to be better. We get to be even closer to God. So we can say it this way. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it's already great to be his. But we're going to go from great to perfect when we move into our everlasting home. Again, from faith to sight. Not only do we look at the intimacy here of our new home to know God better than we've ever known him, but also listen to the comfort and perfection that awaits us when we enter our everlasting home. Do you hear these words? Maybe some of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And we hear that and we say, I long for that now. I would love it now if the promise were that from this day onward, there no longer be any death or crying or pain, no more sorrow on the earth. But we say, that's not the promise. The promise is that God will be with us now through all of our suffering, all of our struggles and grieving. But the promise is one day when we enter our eternal home, then death will be no longer, no more any sorrow or pain. We've been in the book of Revelation. We've read a lot about suffering. We've read a lot about persecution and martyrdom. Again, God's promise, I'll be with you through all that. Oh, but there's coming a day when I'll wipe every tear from your eyes. How wonderful. So celebrate with me. As you think about the things for which you're thankful, put it at the very top of your list. Yeah, I'm grateful for my food and clothing, but all that seems so small compared to this eternal home, this place and experience of perfection, of never-ending comfort, of peace and joy, and it's all because we'll be in the presence of God, our Father. Consider how he loves you, that God made this possible for your sins to be forgiven, that you could be reconciled to a holy God and have this home awaiting you. Oh, how he loves you. And even as we struggle here, we struggle with this hope, with this confidence. In fact, the Apostle Paul had this. He suffered much as a missionary, as a church planter, as an apostle. But he said this in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." All the difficult things I'm going through, not worth comparing to the glory of what's coming for us. What's coming is so amazing, so thrilling, so perfect that our earthly struggles will wash from our minds when we enter into our everlasting home. In other words, nobody's going to feel cheated when they enter into heaven. Nobody's going to say, I got to have a little talk with God. I don't understand why he's let me suffer so much. When I get to heaven, God's got some explaining to do to me. Oh, please. No way, no way. We say stuff like that because we do hurt here. We can't wrap our brains around some of the suffering here. These are real things, not minimizing that. But do you understand how glorious what's being described is? When you and I enter in the presence of God, we're not going to feel cheated. We're not going to have a bone to pick with God. We're going to enter in, we're going to be so euphoric to be in the presence of God. We're going to be so happy that in the presence of God. Even if we had it in our mind when we're entering in, I got some things to ask. Oh, never mind. Oh, never mind. This is awesome. This is amazing. I get to live here. This, you're here, God. He's wiping away tears. It's just not worth comparing. All the things that really do grieve us now, heartbreaking things now, but not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us is amazing. It's because God himself will be there. He's the main attraction. He's the comforter. He's what makes it perfect. Look at verses 22 through 27 here at the very end of the chapter. We're going to come back to the middle, but check it out. This is more of God. This is the big deal. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. In other words, you don't go to church in heaven. There's no building that you go to. God himself, the temple, the Lamb, the temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean And no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Catch this. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How wonderful to be in the presence of God. No need for a temple. God is there. That you have God immediately. There's never a time when you're in heaven where you think, I feel distant from God. I wonder what he's up to. Is he hearing me pray? You won't have those moments. It'll be a perpetual spiritual high when you're in heaven. Sometimes we send people off to conferences, and while they're at the conference, you know, so much good Bible teaching, so much great worship, and they feel so close to God, and they think, oh, I wish I could just live in this state. Well, actually, let me remind you, you actually can. There's nothing they're doing for you at a conference or at a camp that you can't have every day walking with Jesus. Listen, don't leave the Word of God at camp. Don't leave worship at camp. Walk with Him. Be full of the Holy Spirit. You can have the joy of the Lord all the days of your life. But nevertheless, you and I know I live in a weak body, a fallen flesh, and I wish I could maintain that same experience of intimacy with God all the time. You will. In the presence of God, in the presence of His glory, no longer a weak flesh, we'll be in our resurrection bodies at this time, and how wonderful it will be to be in His presence, always maintaining that high. So not only will it be a place of perfection and joy because God Himself is there, but it's a place where everything's been made new. The Bible here tells us that there's a dramatic change coming to the present order of things. All we know is this earth, and it's wonderful. We love this earth. But this earth is about to have a dramatic change. Look at verse 1 again. The first heaven and the first earth, it's where we live, it passed away. We're told at the end of the age, there's coming a time when this earth will pass away. Verse 4, same thing. The first things have passed away. So all the negative things associated with this earth, marred by sin, marred by the curse, all this will be replaced with what we're told is the new heaven and new earth. Now that idea might seem new to you. You think, I didn't know that. But listen, it's not just here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. We find this message that the present earth will pass away. We find it echoed throughout the Scripture. Let me give you some examples. One of the most notable ones is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to these words. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Did you know that Jesus also Himself indicated that this earth will be no more? He says in Mark 13, 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Did you know the prophet Isaiah spoke in much the same way? Isaiah 51, 6, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. So this present earth will be destroyed by fire at the very, very end. It'll be purified. It's going to be refined. It's going to be made new. We might even look at, in a sense, the earth will be resurrected. We're awaiting the same thing with our bodies, remember? When you and I die, before those days, when you and I die, we immediately go to be with the Lord, our soul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And our bodies are buried. Family members gather around, the body is buried. But that's not the end of the body. We're told that when Christ comes, and we've read about it here in the book of Revelation, there'll be the first resurrection. Our bodies will be raised, will be reunited with our bodies. A body raised, made better than it ever was before. Something similar awaits the whole earth. That at the very end, this present earth and heaven will pass away. Everything that we've known in this old order of things, as nice as it is, so imperfect, so flawed, such tragedy, all those old things will be passing away, and God will make all things new. Verse 1 again, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, first earth, passed away. In fact, this is when we're going to see, really, the final completion of all of our salvation. God's plan of redemption now has come full circle. Remember how it started? When God made the earth, it was perfect. And he made a perfect man and woman in their innocence, placed them in a garden. There they are, just as God intended. But they fell. There was sin. And since then, there's been corruption on the earth. Sin has tainted the whole earth. And yet God has loved us. He initiated a plan of redemption. We had the law. We had the prophets. We had the Old Testament sacrificial system pointing the way to the Messiah coming, when the Messiah would take sinful men and bring us to a holy God and bring us together. But oh, we're waiting for the end when there's a recreation. We lost paradise. We lost the first paradise. Oh, but God says, I'm taking you back to a renewed earth. Paradise again, all this because of Jesus Christ. When will this happen? Oh, there'll be a renewed earth. A new Jerusalem will descend dramatically from heaven here. That's what we're told. So heaven will be here at the end on a perfect earth. We can say it this way, that heaven and the new earth will basically merge. So right now, our Christian loved ones are with God in heaven. But the day is coming when heaven will descend and be here on the new earth. So here's a practical question. So where will I live forever as a child of God? Answer, heaven. Well, where will heaven be? Right now, heaven is away from here. But the eternal state will be heaven here. And we look for that on the new earth. In fact, it makes sense. When we think about all the Bible teaching about the resurrection of our bodies, sometimes we wonder why a resurrection of our bodies? It seems like that would be unnecessary. We understand why Jesus was raised up, but why us? Because aren't I just going to be a spirit? Aren't I just going to float around on clouds forever? No. No, you're going to have this body, this very one you're in right now, though it's decaying, one day decaying in a grave, will be raised up that you might dwell on the new earth, this body made a spiritual body. Oh, how wonderful this is going to be. So, our eternal home. We give thanks because it's a place of perfection and joy because of God's immediate presence. It's a place that's been made new, a new earth. But listen to this. It's also a place of unparalleled beauty and splendor. I want you to let your eyes hover over verses 10 through 21. I'm not going to read all these verses. I encourage you to do so. I'm going to hit the highlights of these verses, though. And I want you to see just how stunning a vision God gave John, told him to record it, for our benefit. It's going to be amazing. This week I was talking to somebody, and you know how you chat, you just say, hey, how are you doing? And got the response back you get sometimes, well, I woke up on earth this morning doing great. But my mind's been dwelling on Revelation 21 this week. And of course, I didn't rebuke anything because it wasn't a bad statement, it's a good statement. And I'm not anxious to go to heaven today because I love my family. Really, I don't want to leave them behind. And I love you, and we've got a lot to do together as a church family. So I'm not anxious to go, but the thought of going to heaven is not a sad thought. I'm not thinking, it's so good here, I'm going to miss out on this. What's coming is a huge upgrade for all of us. It's amazing. In fact, it's been interesting in the news. We have a new president-elect who's fabulously rich. And the question is, will going to the White House be a letdown for him? I mean, think about it. That's a rare thought for somebody becoming president. Usually, that's the pinnacle of luxury, to go to the White House. But the question is, maybe the living quarters in the White House smaller than his present living quarters. May not be as nice as what, just kind of interesting. In fact, I saw one story where they talked about, will his private jet be nicer than Air Force One? They assure us that Air Force One is an upgrade. It's a much bigger plane, got to be more sophisticated than anything. But listen, no matter who you are, and no matter how blessed you feel in this life, what awaits you if you're a child of God, you've put your faith in Jesus, what awaits you is a serious upgrade. There is no comparison because this is a place of absolute beauty and splendor. Listen to how he describes it here. He describes here, verse 2, as this new Jerusalem comes down, he said it's like a bride adorned for her husband. Is there anything more beautiful than a bride on her wedding day? Such a beautiful thing. And God says, I want you to picture that. This is how awesome this is going to be. How radiant is this new Jerusalem coming down? Just like a bride on her wedding day. Last weekend, we were in North Carolina for my niece's wedding, and it was really picturesque. Thankfully, it was an outdoor wedding, but the weather was pretty nice, and it was there at my sister and her husband's renovated farmhouse. And so there, my brother-in-law walked out his daughter, my niece, onto that front porch at that moment when the bride comes. We're off in this outside chapel area that they put together, and then we watch him bring the beautiful bride around the bend there and across the lawn toward us. And here was the coolest moment. Here's her groom. I was just meeting him that day. He's a U.S. Marine. And what did the U.S. Marine do as he watched his beautiful bride come toward him? He started weeping. I liked it because, hey, I want this guy to love my niece. You know, I like that. It's not just okay, but he loves her. And he's thrilled that this beautiful one is coming in his direction to be his wife. God picks up that imagery and says, this new Jerusalem for you, it's going to be dazzling and beautiful like that. Your home is going to be that thrilling for you. So God describes it as a stunning, radiant bride. And we get now in this chapter, we get these beautiful physical descriptions of what heaven's going to be like. Listen, if you're already thankful for heaven and you already think, well, I got my food, clothing, and shelter in heaven. Listen, this, heaven's getting ready to jump up here. Get ready. This is going to be huge. All right, verse 11. Just look with me. We're not going to read all the verses, but you let your eyes scan it. Verse 11 speaks of the brilliance of heaven. It's described like crystal clear jasper, like a very costly stone. Then notice the size of this new Jerusalem that's coming down. We see this in verses 15 and 16. We're told that this new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, that'll be our everlasting home. It's laid out as a square. So this is a planned city. And they said 12,000 stadia is the measurement. We don't really work in the measurement of stadia. So what is that? So my translation here, the New American Standard, says it's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. So it's a square. Can you imagine the dimensions of that? They tell us that that's over 2 million square miles of space. By the way, I know you already know the answer to this. Do you know how many square miles the city of Richmond is? I know it's on the tip of your tongue. Actually, I had to Google it last night myself. How big is Richmond in terms of square miles? Richmond's a pretty big city, right? It takes a while to cross town. 60 square miles. 60 square miles. The New Jerusalem, where we're going to live forever, over 2 million square miles. Randy Alcorn tells us, he said, if you were to drop a metropolis like this just down in the middle of the United States, I'm not saying heaven's going to be in the United States, I'm just saying, just by thinking about the map here, if you were to drop a metropolis this big in the United States, it would go from Canada all the way down to Mexico. And then it would go from the Appalachian Mountains all the way to the border of California. That's a big city. That's a big city. And it's not just big, it's an amazing, beautiful city. In fact, it's as tall as it is wide and long. How amazing is this? How about verse 21? We're told about the gates. Now, all your life, you've heard about the pearly gates. I don't know why they say pearly gates, but they are gates of pearl. They're made of pearl, and these have to be massive gates. How about this? You've heard of streets of gold? That's biblical. Look at verse 21 as well, toward the latter part of the verse. Streets made out of gold. How about this? The city itself, described as being made of gold in verse 18. The walls are high and thick and made of jasper, verses 17 and 18. And then verse 19. The foundation stones of the city wall, were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And then he lists 12 of them. And again, I'm not a person who knows stones. And so here's what I did, real sophisticated here. I'm reading Revelation 21. I go to Google. And I start looking at, all right, what about these different stones? Some of them I've heard of because I've read the scriptures, but I've never seen them. And so I just start Googling these things. And it's beautiful when you start thinking about the foundation of these walls decked out with every kind of beautiful stone you can imagine. And he lists 12 of them. Among the stones, he mentions jasper and sapphire and emeralds and topaz and amethyst. So think about the colors you're going to be seeing sparkling from these stones. You're going to see purples and reds and greens and beautiful blues. And it absolutely is exquisite. It's dazzling, and it's thrilling to experience. Now, check this out. This isn't going to be a vacation place for you. This is going to be home for you. All of us have gone on vacations, and we liked where we went on vacation better than home. You know, you spend that magical week in Orlando, and you think, oh, man, now we got to go home. You know, this summer, some of us went to Dubai, and you go to that city and think, man, this is nicer than where I live. It's weird to get on a plane and go somewhere just everything's new and they're building it up. But you know what? Even then it wasn't perfect. Because you could look on the other side of these walls erected. You see all the gleaming and new. You look on the other side. Oh, that's dirty over there. That's old over there. But listen, you're not going to go check out heaven and then go back to mundane. This is home for you. You're going to dwell in the place that's going to blow your mind with how beautiful it is. So God is there and he's comforting you. And you're going to be worshiping him. You're on this perpetual spiritual high with him. And you're going to live in a place that's beyond your imagination with how beautiful it is. But there's another word here in Revelation 21, and it's a tender word. And it's a word of this, hey, make sure you're going to be in this heaven. Make sure you choose him. Notice it's very intentional here in Revelation 21. Let's drop back now to verses 5 through 8 and see that there's a decision that all of us need to make. God wants you in this new heaven, new earth, but it's not a foregone conclusion. There's a decision before you, and God is appealing to you that you would trust in Jesus. Verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Do you hear the offer? But now keep reading. But for the cowardly and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God tells John, write this down. Write this down, preserve this, just like he's done the whole book of Revelation. People need to know this. Write it down. Convey this message. Hey, people can come to me, and I would forgive them. I'll be their God. They'll be my children. This is the offer being made. I love how he describes here. I'm offering to anybody who's thirsty. I'll give them the water of life. In other words, this is a beautiful picture. I'll give you everlasting life, but you got to know that you're thirsty. You got to know that you need him. You got to know that he's the one who can quench your thirst and give you everlasting life. That Jesus is coming to rescue, to raise up the dead, to give new life. You got to know that you know Jesus. In fact, we can look here at Revelation 21 and look at it that like this is a preview of coming attractions. You ever go to a movie and you think, I got to hurry, I got to get there. It starts at 7. You get there and there are 30 minutes of previews. I didn't need to rush after all. Could you get on to the movie? But what's the point of a preview? The makers of these movies are trying to get you hooked. They want you to see something that looks so good that I gotta put that on the calendar. When that comes out, I've got to go to that. Listen, that's what the book of Revelation is. Here's a preview of what's coming so that you go, ooh, I don't want to miss that. I want to be in that perfect place with an awesome, comforting God forever and ever and ever. All right, God gives you the word. This is what this looks like. You want to be there. But there's another choice here. Did you notice it? It says, those who overcome, those who trust in Jesus, that's their home. But there's another group of people. He calls them the cowardly and the unbelieving. Where's home for them forever? A lake of fire. A lake of fire. Two destinations, only two. So we hear this morning and we think, wow, how thrilling. Heaven's available. But there's also a lake of fire. How do I know that I'm going to be in heaven forever? Notice what it says in verse 27, key verse. Verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, talking about heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me ask you this morning, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You recognize that you're not good enough for heaven, like the rest of us. You're not good enough for a relationship with God. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Recognize you need to be forgiven by God. You need to be rescued by God. That's what it means to be saved. I need to be saved by God. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was raised up on the third day. I'm trusting in him. I'm no longer trusting in me or anything else. When I put my faith in Jesus, then my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's your move. Listen, and it's urgent that you do that. It's urgent that you trust Jesus today. Absolutely. Every moment you don't trust in Jesus is a moment of grave danger. Because the moment you die, you're going to one of these two destinations. You're either destined for the New Jerusalem or you're destined for the lake of fire. There aren't other options. It's one or the other. That's all that the Word of God gives us. One or the other. New Jerusalem, lake of fire. Are you sure you know Jesus? Have you turned from sin and trusted in Jesus? This is the most urgent thing in your entire life. Sometimes we get urgent about the wrong things. If I were to start a rumor today and said there are only 3 turkeys left in all of Richmond, I bet you wouldn't wait for me to finish the sermon. In fact, some of you probably just woke up. Oh, there's only 3 turkeys left in Richmond? Honey, we're going. We can get urgent about that. What would be the big disaster if you didn't get a turkey this year? We'd have to eat ham. We'd have to eat fish, bologna, whatever. That's not urgent. That's not urgent. Whether you're going to be in the New Jerusalem, a lake of fire, forever, that's urgent. Sometimes we hear that some artist is coming to town and it's going to be on Ticketmaster, and we know the last time they were in town, it sold out in like 15 seconds. And this is urgent. I don't want to miss this guy coming to town. That's not urgent. Who cares? You missed a show. You don't want to miss everlasting life because God loves you. He is offering you free of cost. He paid it in full. He's offering you everlasting life in his presence, spiritual high that never ends in a perfect place, wiping away your tears. He's offering that to you if you'll trust in Jesus. But if you refuse, your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only thing left for you, your choice, is a lake of fire. It's urgent today. You say, I'll make that decision later. Can I tell you, I've been pastor 10 years. I know a lot of people have been putting it off for over 10 years. Here's what I'll tell you. I don't think you ever will. If you don't ask Jesus to save you today, though there is time, you won't take it. You'll leave here. You'll get embroiled in other things, lesser things. You'll numb yourself to this. You feel the urgency now. You'll let that dissipate. You'll get involved in other things. You'll distract yourself. The evil one will give you plenty of things to distract yourself. You'll never get around to making this decision. This is urgent. And while God is drawing you, this is your moment to trust in Jesus Christ. So here's what I want us to do. Let's stand together. I want to lead us in prayer, but I want us to be in response mode. We can't hear these things and go, it's nice talk. This calls for response. And so I'll be down front. Tommy's going to be down front. And then after we pray, our musicians are going to get in position. We're going to have this final song. It's a chance to worship. Hey, Christians, celebrate your salvation. But if you're here and you don't know that you know Jesus, I want to invite you to come. And we're going to pray with you, introduce you to Christ so you can seal this and celebrate your salvation. Let me lead us in prayer.